We're going through the parables, Matthew chapter 13, page 834. If you want to go ahead and start turning there, the Bible's there in front of you, page 834. Incidentally, if you like one of those Bibles, you're certainly welcome to take one of those. Those are free. There's also some at the back if yours is kind of written in by somebody that was like, this was boring, you know. People do that, and not about me, of course. Dan or Mickey, one of those times, I'm sure. But if you need one of those, just take one of those. So this morning we're going to talk about parable of the mustard seed. And if you look right there in front of you, on most of your places, or at least fairly close by, you'll see one of the little communion cups that we use. And you wonder, why do we have a little cup in here? And wait a second. Somebody put something in there, and I'm not drinking out of this. No, you don't have to drink out of it this morning, but if you'll notice, there should be some little seeds or a little seed in there. I think they put a couple in each one or somewhere around there. Brought this as a visual because I knew that a guy like Eric Keene would need this. He does really well in the children's area. He knows he's a perfect I'm kidding here. Anyway, but what this is actually a yellow mustard seed. There's different kinds of mustard, but this is a yellow mustard seed. Brought that for you as a visual because of what we're going to talk about this morning with Parable of the Mustard Seed, all right? And I know for me, my question was, you know, Jesus talks about the mustard seed. It seems to be one of his favorite illustrations. He uses it on several different occasions. And the question is, what's kind of the big deal with it? And so had Sherry go to the store, and I said, pick up mustard seed, please, when you go. And so she brought that home to me, and I was like, wow, these things are really small. So Jesus wasn't lying. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13. We're just looking at two verses, okay? This is the complete story, all right? This is it. Here's the parable. Verse 31 of chapter 13. Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Okay? That's the entire parable. That's it. Okay? So the question is, what does he mean by that? And I want you to look just a few verses down here because the question comes up, why did Jesus use parables? Now, why didn't he just come out and say, look, here's what the kingdom of heaven actually means. And then he gives it with 3 points in a poem, you know, and everyone leaves away going, oh, that was so nice, so quaint. But he jabs you with these stories that you're left going, what does that mean? And some of us as Christians are really uncomfortable with that because we just want it all spelled out. You know, just give me all the to-dos and all the don'ts, and then I can live my life. And instead, Jesus uses these parables and stories, and we found that he explains two of them, and in the rest, he doesn't explain. And we're left to going, wait, we got to make our own conclusion. And for some Christians, it's a little nerve-wracking because, like, what if I come to the wrong conclusion? Here's the promise that you can know. Okay, look at verse 34. Verse 34. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. Now listen to that word again. How many? Always. And that's interesting, isn't it? Now, listen a little further. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. Jesus is fulfilling Scripture to say to anyone who wants to listen and anyone who wants to have a heart for God, one day you will get it. He didn't say these. He used parables so that everything will be hidden. What does it say? He used the parables to take things that were hidden and make it known. And a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I approach the parables and I'm like, well, I'm not sure what that's all about. I'll skip to the next one. Okay, let me skip over to 1 Corinthians. It does a little bit better of just telling me what to do, you know? I'll just skip over there. And the problem is this. Jesus is saying to us, he didn't speak parables so that it will be hidden. He spoke the parables to reveal, which means this. He wants us to wrestle with it a little bit. He wants us to own it. Because once you wrestle with it long enough, it does become a part of you. But it's easy just to go back to the Ten Commandments and read them off and go, yep, yep, got to do that. Yep, don't need to do that. Yep, okay, yeah, uh-huh. The problem is, do you really own that? Even if you have them memorized, probably don't own them. And what Jesus is trying to do here, and I read one writer said, and I thought this is a good way to describe it, he uses parables to stab the conscience awake. I thought, man, that's pretty good. Because you know what? He didn't give us the explanation. He wants us to say, I've got to spend some time on this. I've got to really walk through this. Now, let me give you a little bit of background as to what's going on here. In this time, the disciples of Jesus has watched John the Baptist, the forerunner, okay? This is the dude that kept saying, there's a guy that's going to follow me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He's going to do far greater than me. I'm going to become less and less. He's going to become greater, okay? So Jesus' disciples have heard all this, and they've watched John. As a matter of fact, a couple of them came from John. So now you're a disciple, and you hear all that, and thousands of people are following after John the Baptist. What do you think is going to happen? If John the Baptist is saying, he's going to be greater, I'm going to become less and less. Man, we're going to have an enormous crowd. We got to be prepared for this. You got to also keep in mind that for the Jews of that day, and still to this day, those that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, they're expecting a Messiah to come that won't just save you from your sins. He will take over the world. He is not just a moral ruler. He is not just a ruler that will help us with our sins. He will be a military ruler. So when you couple that, here's what the problem is. The disciples were bewildered and discouraged. Every time Jesus got a crowd around, he always said the wrong thing to keep a crowd. You ever notice that? Just as soon as the crowds got big, you know, he would feed thousands. You know what he did the next day, man? He told them, you don't want me. You just want my miracles, and I'm not going to do anymore. That's it. It's over. And they were like, well, if there's no show, I'm going home. And they did. And you know, Jesus would do this. So here's the disciples going, wait a second. Some of us listened to John the Baptist. We were there. We were one of his disciples. We left him to come follow you. And he said, you're going to be greater, and you're going down. You're not handling this well. So Jesus starts throwing around these parables, and they're sitting there thinking, wait a second, this isn't anything that sounds like a grandiose kingdom. And it's not. Here's what else is going on. Very little had happened. They're expecting a military ruler. Man, he's getting less and less people. Matter of fact, he's getting more enemies. He's getting less audiences and more enemies. This is not what they had in mind. The third thing is this, is they were ready for the sensational. Jesus, man, you're doing some cool miracles here, but when's the big miracle of, you know, we are the champions kind of deal? You know, where's that coming from? When's that going to be here? So Jesus throws out this parable of the mustard seed. And so let's dig into it this morning. I don't know about you, but when I think of mustard, now before I came up to Cleveland, you know, I just thought of French's, you know, yellow mustard, but man, has my life changed, and for the better. For the better. I think some of you know exactly where I'm going with this, and you should. We have a minor league baseball team that sits right over here. We actually do. And have you noticed that all the other major league teams are winning with our former players? Have you noticed this in the playoffs? Okay, if you notice it, we're good at helping everyone else, you know? Do you need a player so that your team can advance? We got the guy for you. So we send him over there. But I love going to the Indians games, not because, woo, it'll be thrilling. I love going because I want to go on Dollar Dog Night, and I want stadium mustard on the hot dog, and I want it for a dollar. I don't want to pay your $5 because the mustard doesn't taste as good at that point. A dollar for a hot dog, that sounds reasonable to me. Give me five, please, okay? If you haven't been, you need to go get the stadium mustard. Trust me, you're going to look at it as I did as a Southerner and go, that's not yellow. It's not, okay? It's a very weird color. It's kind of grayish, whatever. And you kind of go, has this been dead a while? What is the deal here? It's not yellow anymore, but that it's just the color of it, and it's wonderful. I love to go. But I'm going to tell you, there was a time that I went on Dollar Dog Night, and I stood in line, and I got just three. I didn't want to be excessive, right, and unchristian, because one of you might see me there. And so I get my $3 dogs and everything else, and I go over to the little stand, right? You all know the stand. It's got yellow mustard. It's got ketchup. And then what is always next to it? Stadium mustard, man, and in the napkins, all right? You visualize it. You've been there. I go over there, whoo, nothing. I'm like, well, that's not good. So I go to the next station, press down, nothing. I go to the next station, press down, nothing. Hot dogs are getting cold, but I've got news for you. I am not eating one of these hot dogs without that stadium mustard on it. It can be cold, but I'm going to get that stadium mustard. I'm on a mission now. Now, I don't care about the game. I keep going station to station. Finally, I realize one of the guys that helped us start the church here, he was working with the Indians. I call him up. Hey, man, I'm at section, 513, and there's no stadium mustard. It was Dave Haller, if some of y'all remember Dave. Dave will tell you it's absolutely true. And I was like, he's like, what? Now, it wasn't his job at all, but I was like, this is the only dude I know to complain to. So, yeah, he works there. I'm going to call him up and complain. I was like, there is no stadium mustard. I'm at section five, whatever, you know. I've checked like four or five, and he goes, I'll send somebody to get right on that. And I was like, this is your pastor, Dave. You better get somebody on this thing. And about 5 minutes later, a dude came down, and he refilled the stadium mustard. Now, unfortunately, Dave doesn't work there anymore. He went to the Devil Rays, but I guess it was an upgrade. But I'm going to tell you, man, there's something about that mustard, and I'm just like, oh, it just changed my world. And here's Jesus in the middle of the parable about some stupid mustard little bush. And you know, the disciples had to be going, here he goes again. So let me show you a little bit about what he's talking about here. See if I can get to, there we go. The size of the mustard seed has more to do with significance than how small that it is. Okay? Now then, is it small? Absolutely. If you looked at it this morning, like, wow, that's pretty small for a seed. Were there smaller seeds on the globe at that point in time that Jesus would have known about? Absolutely. But to all of the Jewish audience, they had sayings that went along with things that were small as a mustard seed. We do things like that as well. We'll say things like, it was as far as a country mile. Now, everybody probably understands a little bit what that means. It's probably not exact a mile, and a country mile is usually longer. Or we'll say something like, you know, man, it was so and so many city blocks. Now, no one comes downtown and measures it off and say, oh, that was exactly 100 and something, you know, yards. Now, we all understand how that's kind of operating, and this is what Jesus is saying to them. You know how insignificant that is? You know what happens here? And then it begins to grow and it changes, all right? So let's look at the next thing. The greatest things start from the smallest of beginnings. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, guys, you're looking for something grand. I want you to know it will look insignificant. The beginning of the kingdom through Jesus Christ will look insignificant. And I want you to understand it will start incredibly small. And then the interesting part about what Jesus does here is, he doesn't say that the kingdom of God will turn into a cypress tree that they all would have understood, because if you look back through scripture, you see the cypress of Lebanon talked about all the time and how big that it is. He didn't talk about an oak tree. He didn't talk about all that other stuff. He said the kingdom would start out insignificant and look like nothing. And he said, and then it grows into a mustard tree. Now that sounds like, well, it kind of came something, you know, but it really didn't. The tallest mustard trees are around like 7 or 8 feet. It's more like a shrub. You know what Jesus is looking at them and saying? Not only will it start out insignificant, it'll end that way too. It's not going to impress the world. And guys, you're waiting on something impressive. You're waiting on something for everybody to go, oh, wow. I'm amazed that we get amazed that if a church runs 5,000, that we just think that that's the greatest thing on the planet. Or we go, oh, wow, they're running 5,000. And you know what I sit there and do in my mind? I'm just going, okay, let's just say that Gateway Church was 5,000 people. Let's just say that we had 5,000 people attending here. Most people around Cleveland go, wow. Most people in the United States of America would go, wow. 5,000 people out of 2 million people in the area, and that's impressive. It's not impressive. You don't even have 0.1% of people. But we look at it, we as a church, we go, woo, you know, look at what this is. To the world, they go, and Jesus is saying, you're expecting the grandiose. Some of you, with your conversion experience, you may be expecting that sort of thing. You know, you read about Saul, you know, who became Paul, and it's like, wow, you know, all of the stuff that happened there. And we think everybody's conversion experience has got to be like that. And you know what Jesus would say to us? Kingdom of God's like a mustard seed. It looks insignificant, but then it begins to grow. And it's time it achieves what it needs to achieve, but it's never going to be very, very impressive. See, the problem is so many times what happens, and if we're not careful, we can get into this, is any celebrity that becomes a Christian, everybody wants to book and have them come to their church. And I'm not saying that their testimony is not valid, but we like the sensational. And I'm not saying that they didn't become a Christian, but we expect that that's going to change the world, right? You know, the big name star became the Christian, and it very rarely has that kind of an impact. How many Christian organizations do you know of? They make sure that they put out in front whoever their big name person is. You know, woo, look at our guy, look at our girl, woo. And Jesus is going, there will be no sensationalism within this kingdom. It will not happen this way. Let's move on. The kingdom of God is not a cypress or oak. It will never be that grand and massive. It's just not going to happen. Let me tell you what God does. God takes insignificant moments and makes them significant. Have you ever had those meetings with someone, or it was a, quote, chance meeting, and it changed the rest of your life? You met somebody that you just thought it was just kind of in passing, and later on, because of that person, you got a job, or maybe later on, you married that person. You didn't see it coming. It was insignificant. You didn't see the significance of the moment. See, if you go back 2,000 years and you watch Jesus dying on the cross, it would be just, oh, there's another criminal. There's another guy that blasphemed about God. He's just dying on the cross. It's no big deal. Even all of his followers, no big deal. We lost. Everything's lost. Everything we thought was going to happen isn't going to happen. And you notice Jesus didn't correct them. How come he didn't correct them? How come he didn't look at his mom and say, Mom, don't worry about it. In a couple days, I'll see you. How come he didn't do that? How insensitive for a mother, right? You know, Jesus is insensitive. And he should have told his mama, you know. He didn't tell her. He let her agonize down there. How come he didn't look at the disciples and say, psst, give me your mind. It's really not going to be a big deal. He didn't do that. Why? Why didn't he tell him? Why didn't he tell his mother? My mom would kill me twice. You know what I'm saying? You resurrected and you didn't tell me? You know how it is. Your mom would be like, you got to tell me this stuff. He didn't say a word. He didn't correct her. Let her cry. Let her heart break. He just let it go. They didn't understand the significance of that moment, but Jesus knew it. See, to anybody that would have been around at that time that had been writing up a story on it, it had been pretty insignificant, just kind of a blip on the radar. No big deal. Just another story. It had been buried. They didn't understand the parable of the mustard seed. What looked to be insignificant was incredibly significant. It just wasn't as grand as everybody wanted it to be. I remember it would have been January 15th, 2005. I was really struggling in the position where I was at with the church I was serving in. Loved being there, loved being on staff there, loved the people there, had no complaints, no whatevers. I mean, nothing. Sherry and I had been married a little over a year and a half, and I looked at her and I said, Sherry, I'm miserable. Not with you. But I'm miserable with church stuff. And she's like, so what does that mean? I was like, I don't know. I don't have a resume out. No one's called me and said, hey, why don't you come over here? We'll pay you more. And then you get to be miserable, right? Okay. That hadn't happened. No one's even called to say, we'll give you less. You know, there wasn't anything going on. And I was like, I'm just miserable. And I told my parents about it. I'd gone to my pastor about it and said, I don't know what's going on. But my heart's not there. My heart's not in this. And I'm pushing with everything I've got to get up and do this. Maybe you've been like that in your job. Maybe that's where you are right now. And man, I struggled with it months preceding this January the 15th day. And I called my parents and I said, hey, you know, pray for me about this. And here's what my parents said. Hey, remember that Randy Chestnut guy that you met that was in Cleveland, that was part of the Greater Cleveland Baptist Association, blah, blah, blah? Why don't you call him and see what's going on? If you're like me, it's icky that your parents tell you what to do when you're 30 years old, okay? That's just icky. So I've got a rule that I want to share with each and every one of you so that we'll give you freedom. Your parents have a 30-day expiration, I told you what to do kind of a thing before it becomes your idea, okay? So I waited 30 days. Then I called Randy. Now it was my idea, all right? I got Randy's voicemail, and this is pretty much when I said, hey, Randy, it's Alex. I met you about 2 years ago, blah, blah, blah. Just calling to see what was going on. Hope you're having a great day. And I made it about like that. It was very just... It wasn't peppy. It wasn't, hey, you know, I didn't do any of that because I really wasn't trying to talk to him anyway. He calls me up and he says, hey, man, where are you at in ministry? I said, I don't know. We're trying to figure that out right now. And he goes, hey, we're helping to plant a bunch of churches around Cleveland. What do you think about church planting? I said, I don't. And he goes, what? I was like, look, I know it's the way that we need to go. The problem is this. I read several books in college about that, and I've read several books recently about that, but I said, here's the issue. In college, that meant I could do it. I've lived a while now outside of college. I've just read a book, okay? So I know the difference between reading the book and going and doing it, okay? And he said, well, we're doing training and all this other stuff. And I said, well, that's wonderful. And I said, well, I like to learn things. I'm a learner, so I'll go. So he said, well, you can go for free. You know, we're doing all these training things. I'm like, okay. So I go and start learning. I went to the first one and came back that evening. And Sherry said, so what'd you think? I said, I think they're all crazy. Every one of them. And she goes, they were mean and rude. I said, no, nicest guys in the world. They're crazy. They're creating something out of nothing. And it's a church for crying out loud. This isn't a business. You don't have anything to show for it. You don't say, hey, this is my widget that I came up with. You know, you don't say, hey, this is my Jesus. You know, do you want him, you know, to hang over your mirror? You know, you don't do that. I was like, well, what are they doing? How do you meet people? How do you start? You just walk up and say, hey, I'm starting a church. You want to come Sunday? I was like, this is odd. I don't understand this. And I kept going. And what had happened was is this. God began to do a work in our hearts. And then here is the rest of the story as to how we all got here today. It was an insignificant moment within a conversation. And this is how my parents remembered it. The reason why I brought up January the 15th. Because at the point of my struggle, and I let them know of my struggle, they said, hey, we just prayed for that Randy Chestnut guy last night. Now, how would they do that? Well, my parents get a list of all the North American Mission Board missionaries, and they have them pray for those missionaries on their birthdays. January the 15th is Randy's birthday. Because of that moment, insignificant, my parents didn't just pray that day. They've always prayed for missionaries. But they happened to remember that just the previous day or two, they prayed for Randy. And it just so happened that I voiced my struggle. And it just so happened that Cleveland was planting churches. See, that's the mustard seed. What we think of as an insignificant moment, God makes significant. I will tell you, in some of your workplaces, God will make you miserable for quite a while and then finally move you. You may say, oh, it's not short term. Well, if you're lucky, but I've never been in that. It'll just drain you. You'll push with everything you've got to get up. You'll wonder, where is God? How come I can't get to where my heart's desire is? And then God will give you something insignificant that you probably won't see coming. And he'll drop a mustard seed in the ground. And if I were to drop one up here this morning, and if even I amplified it and got my microphone down to it, you probably wouldn't hear it. He's all the time dropping mustard seeds in your life. And what will seem insignificant will become very significant one day in his time. It will not grow to be an oak tree, okay? It won't grow to be a cypress. It'll grow to be a mustard tree. 6-7 feet high, maybe. But doing exactly what the kingdom of God is designed to do. In Zechariah 4:10, it says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not despise it. In other words, don't go, man, I want to start off big. I want to start, you know. Some of you may consider starting your own company or whatever business one day. I want you to know, I haven't met an entrepreneurial leader. Now, maybe there's a few out there, I just haven't met them yet. I've yet to meet one that said, yep, showed up on the scene next day, boom, whew, CEO, 100 employees. Oh, yeah. I've heard them struggle, difficult. And you know what God's doing? It's the principle of the mustard seed. Because anything that's his will represent his kingdom. His kingdom's like a mustard tree, he says. It's not going to be anything that you go, wow. Unless you're like me in search of stadium mustard and you're like, yes, there will be more stadium mustard on the planet, you know. But it won't be like that. I want us to look at the GPS this morning. Good practical stuff. Let God bring success in his time. After all, time is on his side. You know what we try to do? We try to grow the oak, you know, the big cypress, something impressive. God may do that in your life. But spiritually speaking, you know what your role is? You know what my role is? We've got to be willing to be a mustard seed planter. We've got to take some insignificant stuff and just keep planting. We got to take things that no one goes, wow, and just keep going. And Jesus says, in its fullness, it'll appear insignificant, but he says this, the birds of the air nest in there. They make nests. It'll be plenty for what it really needs to be in your life. The challenge for you, the challenge for me is really the heart of this question. Are we willing to allow God to bring success in this time, or are we going to think we're going to do shortcuts? Because if you try to do a shortcut, you're going to take God right out of it. Are you willing to let God work on you in insignificant, according to you, ways, and maybe even around you? And one day you wake up, and maybe you're not this, but you may get this. You're leading a group of people and you're looking out at them and you know the significance of the insignificant date of January the 15th. And you're realizing, wow, mustard seeds. Mustard seeds. God grows it in His time. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I know the challenge to my life, the question that just kept coming back over and over this last week was, are you willing to be a mustard seed planter? Are you willing to understand that the kingdom according to others and the kingdom according to even those of us who call ourselves Christians, that it's not found in the sensational? Can God do amazing things? Absolutely. Can He do miracles? Absolutely. But we can't have our faith rely upon those miracles. The miracles come because of our faith, not for our faith. And so, God, we come before You this morning. And I know in my own heart and life, many times I've tried to rearrange You. I've tried to rearrange Your kingdom. I've tried to make Your kingdom into an oak tree. I've tried to make my life that way. I've tried to make my leadership that way. I've tried to make my prayer life and everything else that goes along with it into something that You never designed the kingdom to be. Father, will You help us to learn how to be mustard seed planters? And Father, I'm reminded this morning that at this very moment, at this very time, because January the 15th stuck out so much in my mind and heart over the last few weeks, that there was an insignificant but significant moment when I asked Pastor Dan Graham the same question, where are you at in ministry? And Father, we didn't even know if a gateway church downtown would even begin to make it, or even if anyone would show up. But I guess with the faith of a mustard seed, You caused it to grow. And Father, in this moment, I know that while we're praying, Gateway West is launching today. And Lord, they're not going to have a day where thousands show up, and that's good. And so, Father, while we want thousands to hear Your message, may we come alongside what Gateway West is doing this morning with Pastor Dan, and that as we watch, we're watching the kingdom at work as we plant that little mustard seed called Gateway West, not because of how small that it is, but because of the significance and the power that You put within that seed. And so, Lord, may Gateway West grow. May it grow according to Your word, according to Your kingdom. And Lord, this morning, I'm sure the world would look at what they're doing and go, that's pretty insignificant. But Father, they don't understand the parable of the mustard seed.